Our Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you always for the blessings of life. Thank thee for this precious book that you've given for our day, that we may have to know and hear from the throne of grace, our Father, our God. And I pray the Holy Spirit today would have a right of way in this heart and all of our hearts here to show us something that God is doing, has done, and dear Father, how he keeps his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I'd like for you to turn to Numbers chapter 20, if you will. Now, turn to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read, first of all, from Exodus 17. But I want you to be sure to have Numbers 20. If you want to turn to Exodus 17, you can read a few verses from there. I'm going to speak to you this morning on a subject that probably in our day, especially in many realms of religion, people would deny, but I believe it's so. There are times, ladies and gentlemen, that God has to say no to you and I. Did you know that? Amen. There's times that God has to say no. And I want to speak to you this morning on sometimes God says no. Now, I realize that you are here, if you listened across the world and the means of religion, broadcast and things, you hear a lot of things that God is a good God. He wants the best for us. And what he does for us is the best. Anything that happens that's bad is not of God, is of Satan. Well, I believe Satan will do a whole lot more if God will allow it. I believe God has the control of Satan. But there are times that things come our way. When we pray to God, God has to say no. And if you don't understand that today, you will understand before this service is over with. I think about how we use words in our day. There are times that we say things and we at the time mean it, but then it don't go like it should. Maybe someone else gets involved and suddenly we're asked to defend it, and if we're not careful, we'll change what we said. I know this. You be involved somewhere or another and something happens. I say you or anybody, and as far as the flesh is concerned, something happens and it didn't quite go the way you want it to or the way they thought it should, and you become at fault or something, and you have to explain to somebody else. If not careful, you'll change what you say. Why? You're going to defend yourself. You know that? You're very quiet. We are creatures that do that. We're fallen creatures in the sense in Adam, but thank God we're born again in the family of God. But still the flesh will sometimes defend itself. You know as good as I do, there have been times that you knew what the truth was. You went somewhere or another, and somebody else was involved. You went somewhere or another, maybe, I don't know, court or wherever it was at, and then you'd hear what they said, and they said exactly different than what they told you or what happened where you were at. People defend themselves to try to win. One time I was talking about lawyers, said the lawyers take cases to help people. They said, no, they take cases to win them. You know what that means? Whatever they have to do to win them, they win them. They have to lie, they win them. If a man's guilty and they prove him not guilty, they just want to win. God's not that way. In fact, God's going to win anyhow, but he don't have to lie to win. And so I want you to know the nation of Israel with me for a few minutes. I think about the two men that were working for the telephone company and before we read the scriptures. And one day, one was on the pole and one's down on the ground, and something happened. All of a sudden, a lady heard such unusual language outside, foul, ungodly language. She looked out, and the guy on the ground was jumping up and down and just yelling top of his lungs, language, that guy on that pole as you've ever seen. And so she called the telephone company. She said, I want you to know I was embarrassed. New York workers here today. Said, I never heard such language in my life. And the manager said, Miss so-and-so, I have you to know, I'll call them in and find out exactly what happened. And so he calls the two guys in. He talked to the manager. He called the foreman in. And he asked him, he said, so-and-so-and-such the street you're working today. He said, I understand you fellas used some language that insulted some people was there. I want you to give me a count, write it out and give me a count what happened. And so the guy did. He wrote this down. He said, sir, Spike and I was on this job. I was up on the pole, and Spike was on the ground. He said, and I was using some heated hot lead, and I was trying my best to melt and bond some wires together with that lead, and I dropped one of those red hot leaded lead to the ground. And it fell in He said it fell in Spike's collar and went down his back. And he said, Spike looked up at me and said, now, come on, Harry, you know you got to be very careful. You change your language pretty fast, don't you, when you are caught somewhere or another. But I say that God doesn't have to change his language. He'll say something and means it sometime we'd like for him to, but he doesn't. Why? In chapter 17, I read very hurriedly to get through the message. And verse 1 said, all the congregation of Israel, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Now, the word chide simply scold, reprove. They're upset. They're making accusations to Moses. And the people thirst there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that which thou brought us up out of the Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Ladies and gentlemen, it only been just a little short period of time, probably a month or two or a few months at the least, that they've been come out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea. And now already they're murmuring because things are happening. And Moses cried unto the Lord and said, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I said, God, Lord, please, what am I going to do? They're almost ready to stone me because of this situation. Now watch. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take thee with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherein thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Watch this verse now. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is not God taking care of us, or is he not, Moses? We're about to die of thirst. Now I ask the question, why did God let them come to this place of thirst? Because, ladies and gentlemen, 1,500 years before Jesus comes, he's using Israel as an explanation of things that's going to happen in this dramatization, pointing to the time when their one would come. And this one, of course, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, this rock represented Jesus Christ. And notice, he said, you take your rod and you smite this rock. One time, and water came forth. Isn't that wonderful? They saw the dramatization of the rock, and water came out of the rock. Now everybody has the thirst quenched. Now move, if you will, to Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we're talking about 20 plus years later. Almost identical thing happens. It said, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin, into the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Merom died there and was buried. Merom was Moses' sister. And verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people there get choked with Moses again. Same thing. That is, they scolded him, reproved him mildly, rebuked him for what God had done. They spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before in the Lord, back in Exodus. Would God we had died then. Here we are now 20 to 30 years later, and we are thirsty again. We don't have no water for ourselves, for our beasts, for our animals, or no one. And he said in verse 4, and why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is it there any water to drink. I thought we was headed to the promised land. I thought we were going to a place that God was going to take us, land of Canaan, you might say. And here everywhere we turn, there's no seed, no nothing. Nothing will grow out here. No water, no nothing. Watch. And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the Lord a president of the assembly of the, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Moses was a man after God's heart. Moses was certainly a man that God could use. He certainly was a holy man. He certainly was a man that obeyed God, even though God sometimes had to persuade him a little bit. But he was also a man. And he got discouraged over stiff-necked, rebellious people. This whole nation was stiff-necked, rebellious against God now. And Moses, it takes effect on him. Watch the next verse, if you will. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, take the rod, the same rod you had before, the same rod you put on the river, and this Red Sea parted. You take the rod, and gather thou, assemble together thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto ye the rock before their eyes, and it shall give thee give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation of their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Now, what is the difference here in the first time? The first time he did what? He smote the rock. Why did he smite the rock? Because God told him to. Keep in mind now. First time he smote the rock. God said, you smote the rock and the water come forth. Now 20 to 30 years later, he says, Moses, here you are again. They're grumbling and complaining. He said, what I want you to do is go to the rock that will stand before you as you look. Gather, assemble together. And you speak to the rock that's before you. This time you go, you take the same rod, you stand, you gather the people together, and you speak to the rock, and it shall give you water. Moses took the rod before the Lord. In verse 10, he said, and Moses gathered, and Aaron gathered the congregation together with the rock, and he said to them, hear now, ye rebels. Boy, he's a rage. He's bitter. He's upset. Here, that first time, they knew God could look after them. Now God tells him to speak to the rock again to get water, and he realizes, hey, this shouldn't have to be done, yet it's got to be done for those people, and God is going to tell a story of coming the Lord Jesus Christ 1,500 years from then. He said, what I want you to do this time, he said, you speak to the rock this time. Now, Moses lifted up his hand. Look in verse 10 for Moses gathered together the congregation at the rock and said unto them, now hear ye rebels, must we, all of a sudden he includes himself with the power. Must we, Aaron, must we fetch water out of this rock? You might say for you. No, he has no power to fetch water out of that rock. But he includes himself in this miracle. And then God said, as Moses lifted up his hand with his, well, first of all, in verse 11, with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also drank. Boy, isn't that wonderful? They got water, but God speaks to Moses quickly. Watch what he says in verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not. Wait a minute. Did he not believe God for the water? Yes, but the second time he went further than God said, go. You see, Jesus Christ don't have to be smitten but one time. This time he said, you speak to the rock. I want you to know, you and I who come in the age of grace, of our age we're living at today, you and I don't smite the rock, though our sins put into the cross. In our day, we ask Jesus to come into our heart. We speak to him now. He doesn't have to be smitten again. He died on Calvary once and for all. And God here in Jabezation with Israel is pointing to the time that Jesus should come 1,500 years later. And he's showing that Jesus one day, who is the rock, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, he's our rock. He's our spiritual drink that we have in our day, even the age of grace. He has only had to be smitten but one time. And he said, Moses, because you have not believed me. Notice, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children, Israel, because you didn't believe me, so Israel could know that you did believe me, O Moses. You acted as if I wouldn't do. You smote the rock twice. You didn't even understand what I was doing. You should have just listened to what I said. He said, because of that, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. This is the water of Meribah. because the children of Israel strove and the Lord with the Lord, and he was sanctified in there. He said, Moses, I'm sorry, son, you're not going to be able to go in the land now. That's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. Why would God give such a harsh statement to one like Moses, he used so faithfully for? I'll tell you that this morning if you look with me. Someone said that having grandchildren is like having life all over again. Some grandchildren break their parents' heart, break their grandparents' heart. But when you think about grandchildren, they do bring remembrance of the past to us. Even we have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. You can say, I've been there, I've done that. Grandparents have a choice as to when you have your grandchildren. Then you can love them and leave them. Tell them to go home. You don't have to always say no to the grandchildren like the parents do. Mom and Dad, don't give them no more of that ice cream. You're going to ruin them. First chance you give them another spoon of ice cream. Why? You don't have to say no to them. Why are you saying that, preacher? God has not the privilege of having grandchildren. He only has children. God has never had grandchildren. And there's times he has to say no to his children. God doesn't have the luxury of being a grandparent. His word is real, it's true. Two quick points in the long ending of the second point. Number one, each generation in this world has a right to become a child of God. When they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they must be fed with the milk of God's word, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5, and then fed with the meat of God's word. God loves them, he guides them with his word. God is spiritually adequate for the task of each newborn baby that comes into this world through Jesus Christ. Amen. He uses only his word. That's how we know about it. You don't know Christ any other way but by his word. By the word of God, we get the information about who Jesus Christ is. God was the first one who had to say no to his child. You go back to the book of Genesis, he first said no to Adam and Eve. When they looked at the one thing that God said they could not have, and they wanted it, he said, no, don't touch the tree of life. Don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not at all. He puts us in good company when we have to say no to our children. Sometimes they say today, well, saying no just gives them a negative mind. If you don't, it may give them something worse than that. Sometimes you and I know better, parents. We know the danger, and we'll see some things as we look at this. Sometimes God says no to protect his children. You've done that too, haven't you? No, 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 don't you touch that red hot heater. You do that to protect your child. Don't you play at the top of those steps like that. You do that to protect the child. Don't you run out in front of that, into that street. No, no, don't do that. You do that to protect the child. God sometimes has to say no to us to protect us. Sometimes he has to say no to reinforce a lesson that he taught us in the past lest we ignore his prior discipline. Whatever he sees to do is always best for us and will always be best for his kingdom. To say no to Moses was best for Moses in the long run because of his testimony and best for God's kingdom for the future. The second thing I understand about this, let's look when God had to say no to Moses and why. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3 with me. God addresses Moses in Deuteronomy 3. Moses addressed the nation of Israel just prior to their exclusion into the promised land back in here in 1, 2, and 3. Israel was not to meddle back in chapter 2 when they headed in this particular direction, headed towards this land. Israel was not to meddle with nations that were descendants of their relatives. They were not to agitate them. They were not to take anything from them that belonged to God. They were to pay for the food and water as needed as they passed through the land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, chapter 2 and verse 26 through 29 tells us that. He sent messengers to the wilderness, Kedemoth, unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, which with words of peace said, let me pass through the land, and I'll go by that highway and not turn to the right or the left, and sell me meat for money, and give me water for money that I may drink, and I'll pass through. Why, Esau and Moabites and those have done that for us, and we'll pay for it. They would be fighting. However, in territory, enemy territories, it was a different matter. What they took, they could have, because it was that for God. They would be fighting, but it would be God who would be responsible for the victory for them. God had already determined they're going to have the land. But they had some battle. So God had determined the victory, but he would determine that each individual battle had to be based on how they believed him and followed him, his instructions and things like that. Yet Israel must never get to the place to expect the blessings of God that they would come no matter what they did or said. They cannot get to the place to think, well, I live like I want to, and God still got to bless me because I'm a house of Israel, like some child of God. Well, I live like I want to. God still bless me because I'm a born-again child of God. You better watch that. Your father cares more about you and letting you do what you want to, just like you've got more care about your children to let them do what they want to all the time. And so here, when the blessing seemed to stop in Israel, she seemed not to praise God for what he had done, but they began to complain to Moses for letting them down. Moses called Israel together and gave them their marching orders. And we see that in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, verse 18 down a few verses. I command you at this time, the Lord God be with you this land, had given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that meet for the war, and your wives, your little ones. In other words, what God is setting forth, all the able-bodied men we're going to fight. In verse 18, God seemed to say that, listen, we're in war, not just you, Israel. I gave you the land. You have the victory, but we're in war. You're going to have to fight some of these people because this is your land. I've given it to you. God seemed to say, we're at war. The women and children were to remain behind, according to verse 19. And women's tasks were very crucial at this time, but they were not as dangerous as those fighting in the battle. God even knew how much cattle they had in verse 19. He says, I know you have much cattle. Amazes me how he keeps inventory, how he keeps record. He has accurate records. He says, Israel, I know everything about you, even the cattle that you have. You have those because of me. Also, possessing the land would bring about something called rest. When you get in the land, you're going to be able to rest. Rest, what is this? This is the absence of war, the absence of hostility, to settle down and to feed quiet rather than rushing and trying to be at war all the time. Rest, the absence of war and hostility. You know, you remember over in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus talked about that he was going to give us rest? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Verse 28 of chapter 11 of Matthew, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my soul is easy, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Psalms chapter 95, in Psalms 95, and down about verse 9 and 10, God said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Interesting. God has emotion. God said, I've been grieved with Israel. You think that God can be grieved? Must be. He said he was. In that case, can God's people grieve him? You better believe they can. Notice he said, I unto whom I swear in my wrath, verse 11, that they should not enter into my rest. Moses was the meekest man in the earth. He was an obedient man who followed God after God's own heart, yet he was human. And God is showing us here then in Numbers that he is human. He is human. And we see something about Moses. He was tested by the rebellious, stiff-necked Israel. They were self-centered people. Who Moses had inherited, according to verse Exodus 17, God had given to him. On this occasion, God had allowed Moses to take his rod and hit to get water in Exodus. because he was given a demonstration of Jesus Christ. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses let the anger of the people with their ungrateful spirit to God get the best of him. And if you look in verse 3, they chode with Moses. They scolded, reproved, rebuked him. Moses was to speak to the rock this time in verse 7 and 8. We just read. The rock could not be smitten but one time in God's mind. So he told Moses, speak to it. Moses looked at those people, irritated with them, what they did. Must we fetch water for you? Bam! Bam! On the rock. God saw it. Two licks all it took. And God said, Moses, you're not going into the promised land, son. God, isn't that kind of quick? No, that was my word. I don't break it. If he ever breaks his word, he becomes that who is not God. You look at this scene and suddenly we see something great taking place. Moses was to speak to the rock. The rock couldn't be smitten but one time for the sins of this world, because for that rock was truly Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. In a rage, he struck it twice. Moses implied that he had a part of the process too by his action. Must we fetch? Ladies and gentlemen, I try to go soul winning as much as I can during a week. I witness a lot, but I can never take credit of winning one soul to Christ. Amen. He was trying to take credit of getting that water. Whether he knew it or not, that's what it appeared towards those people. And God says appearance means a lot in a Christian's life, because it says things that words doesn't say. Moses implied that he had a part in the process by his actions. Must we, verse 10, fetch the water out of the rock? And then you see, verse 12, God said, Moses, you're not going into the land. Now, let's develop that a little bit. God still loved Moses. Do you know that? That didn't break his love with Moses. He was God's man for the job. He was still God's man for the hour. Moses still leads God's people, but he could not lead them into the land. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 3. God had spoken. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. That's the reason I stand here and say, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not headed to heaven. God has spoken. Here, God is preaching Jesus Christ in the Old Testament of a rock that's smitten. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus Christ is our rock. So here we go back and we see, this seems like a harsh sentence, but Moses was not chosen because of his goodness. Moses was not chosen because of his smartness, his intelligence, though I'm sure he was an intelligent man. Moses was chosen by God's grace to lead his people. God did not owe Moses a thing. By the way, he don't owe us anything either. But thank God he loves us. Everything that Moses had, God had given to him. Everything that Moses looked at come from God. Moses was allowed to continue to lead the nation of Israel. Lead to serve God. But the sentence was not set aside. You think, Lord, after that, look what he did. Surely you could this one time change. No. Why not, God? Let's see why not. Why not? God's word must stand. God's word must not cease and change, because to cease would make it less than what it is. God's word can never cease to be infallible. It can never cease to be immutable. If he changes his word, then it's not infallible. Moses, you can see the land. Get up on Pisgah, Mount Pisgah. You're going to be able to see the land with your eyes, but your feet will never touch the soil. Moses, I love you, but you can't go in. Let's see what he said. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 2. God is saying, you shall not fear them, as Moses speaks, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And Moses said, I besought the Lord on at that time sin. Oh, Lord God, watch how he approaches God, humbly exalting him. Oh, Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Oh, God, there's no one else like you. You're the great God of the universe. No God can do what God does. He really exalts God, which is what he should do. But he sets a precedence of exaltation because in verse 25 he says, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. It's like, God, you're the most wonderful, great God I've ever heard of or seen of, walked with, whatever. Oh, you precious God. Now, God, I pray thee, how about letting me see the land? Go to the land. How about let me go over into the good land that you've given beyond, he says, Jordan, that goodly mountain. Don't that get God's heart? Yes, but he can't change his word. Verse 26, watch it. If you hadn't marked this, you should. But the Lord was wroth with me. Watch. Wroth means upset. Type of angry with me. Why? Watch the next two words. Three words. For your sakes. Wait a minute. You mean you're upset with Moses for their sake? Yes, sir. Why? Because if he changes his word to Moses, what makes them think they can trust him? And God says, Moses, you can't go, son. I've said it. You'll reap the consequence. And he says here that the Lord was wroth with me for their sake and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. But instead, get thee up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes westward, northward, eastward, southward. Behold, it's with thy eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before the people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou seest. In that instant, the most loving father ever to bear the name father has to tell his child no. It's not because he didn't love him. It's because his word depended upon it. If he changes this now, see, God don't have to say something. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. You say, but when the Bible say he repenteth, he talks about his change of heart in things that he knows going to happen for his kingdom. But when he tells us, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There will never be a person in heaven who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the sacrifice was enough to pay our sin debt. Amen. God will not change his mind. Is it because he don't love this world yet? No, he loves this world. He loves them enough. You look at Calvary and see what Jesus did. And you see he loved this world. And by the way, that will be seen in that day when people end up in hell. They missed him because they refused to believe in him. Remember, it wasn't because he didn't love him. His word depended upon it. Remember, God also had a son that he had to say no to in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. You know who it was? Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said as he prayed? Father, be thy will. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And God had to say, no, I can't let it pass. God could not possibly take away his cup without erasing from the word many passages of scripture concerning Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Think if God had removed the cup from him because he had the authority to do so, then every prophecy in the Old Testament from Genesis to the book of Malachi, ladies and gentlemen, would have been erased because God didn't do what he said he did. What? Jesus asked that. I think not so much that he didn't know God as far as the flesh is concerned. He's letting us see. We don't have to worry about God changing his mind because of circumstances. If thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, Christ raised him dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't have to worry about God changing that. You say, well, that and live like it please. No, what happens? If you really do that, you're going to find out how God wants you to live afterwards. so you manifest him in this kingdom, because that's the only thing God's more concerned about. Wherever he promotes us to, and what lets us do is that we promote his kingdom until God takes us home. And he blesses us for doing just that. The father said no to his son. No doubt God has to say no to us at times, among our cries, through pain and grief and weariness. God seemed to be quiet. Yet, in that quiet moment of silence, we seem to hear God's voice say no sometimes, not this time. To say yes would violate my word. It would not be the best for you, because I know things you don't know. A good parent knows when to say no to their children. It's just not just one or two things. Sometimes we have to say it a lot of times in their lifetime. Like Moses, we cry. We have been so faithful, and many times people face things. Oh, God, why has this happened? God, I can't understand this. God, can't you bend your word just this one time? Lord, what have I done? Lord, I just don't understand. Can't you give me this one time? And whatever God may say is what he has to do. Somehow or another, it backs his word. We have to be so faithful in many things. Can you not bend the law just once? And then we realize that for God to break his word once. Hear me. Glory to God. For God to break his word one time in time makes his word worthless. Amazes me what God shows us. Makes it worthless. Makes it powerless. At this time, I cannot give you what you asked for, but I can give you my love, son. At this time, to answer yes would send leanness to your soul, Psalms 106, verse 15. At this time, you don't see the end results. This will take you places you don't want to go. Example of that, I think, sometimes you take someone that you're praying for to get saved. And yet, with a hardened heart, they will not say yes to Jesus. Get this scenario now. Here's a person that you witnessed to, and they will not say yes to Jesus at all. Here's a person that received the gospel, and they said yes to Jesus, trust him, and because they believed his word, and God birthed them into the family of God. Now, suppose down at the end of the way, somewhere or another, God says, wait a minute, you know, this person here would not receive me. This person here refused to accept Jesus, my Savior, though I gave that my word. There is no other name given among men in heaven where I may be saved. I'm going to change my mind and save him anyhow. What will that do to this person? It wouldn't be God, folks. He cannot be God to do that. Would God violate the free will of a man who gave you your salvation when you believed? And then force another person to trust Christ who did not believe. Do you not see he broke his word? If he should confess in his mouth the Lord Jesus, believe on the Lord, as the Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If he's not the only way to be saved, by believing on him, or one can be forced into it, then there's a double jeopardy here. There's no way to know what to do. If God would change his word from belief to you don't have to believe, then Armenians would be right. Then at the end of the age, everybody would be saved. God is not going to change his word. He proved that here. Moses, you can't go into the land, son, because you would not believe me. And in the eyes of Israel, my word is the most important thing that they have. He loves us too much to break his word. Like Moses, many have violated God's grace in some way and suffered great pain during the process. Later, God forgave them when they asked him to. But now, they're forgiven the stain of sin, yet it doesn't remove the process of sowing and reaping. It doesn't remove the fact that the scar that sin brings is still there. There have been times that people have been forgiven for what they have done, but they still have the scar. They still have the flashback. They still have the consequence. Some people sometimes, you know, commit great sins and they lose an arm or a leg or something. God can forgive them, but they never get their leg or arm back. fellow told me, I told him many times in the hospital at that time, stopped me on and said, "Aren't you a preacher?" Yes, he said, "Could you talk?" I talked to him for a while and talked to him about the Lord. And he said he knew that. He said, "But no matter what I do," he pulled his shirt open, "no matter what I do, I always have this bullet hole right here in my chest that like to take my life." He can get saved and be forgiven for sin, but he's got the scar to remind him the rest of his life. God don't remove the scar in this life. He forgives us for our sin, but he doesn't remove the scar. "You're cleansed and renewed, but the consequences do not go away as though it never happens." God reminds us many times how much we need to renew our lives. God had to gently say no to Moses. Even Moses saw it as his wrath. He has to gently say no to us sometimes, just like he did Moses. No man ever served God more faithfully than Moses did in this book, other than Jesus Christ. No one ever served God any faithfully than Moses did, other than Christ. Moses was a very meek man. God had to say no to him. Why? Because of his word. I can't measure God like we are. We'll give our word and break it, because we think there's reason sometimes to justify it. Well, I didn't know that when I made that. God knows everything, so when he makes his statements in his word, that's true. You don't have to change it. We must understand that prayer is a request to God. It's not a demand. "I pray thee, God, let me go over." He didn't say, "God, I'm praying the prayer, I'm going over." No, sir. He said, "Let me go over." This is not because God cannot do what we ask. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. This is not because God cannot love us or does not love us. He has perfect love. He loves us even when he has to say no. This is because God loves us so much that he will not let us be the recipient of that which violates his nature just to give us what we want. God does not send people to hell and the lake of fire without loving them. He does love them. And they're in there one day because of his word. His word is dependent upon. God's word must stand and cease to be it must stand, or it'll cease to be infallible and it'll cease to be immutable. God will not violate the free will of a man and force himself upon that person to see him saved, though he loves him so much and not willing that any should perish. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. We believe the facts that God has given us or suffer the consequences because we don't believe them. We believe the facts. Jesus Christ will never be smitten again. And you and I come along today and speak to him. He speaks to us first. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me without through Jesus Christ. There is another name, given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. We speak to our rock for our spiritual thirst to be quenched. And it's Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed how even 1,500 years before Jesus came, it's interesting. Actually, it may have been a little, somewhere around 1,500 years before Jesus came. He did a demonstration. He let Israel come to the place of thirst that they rebuked and went against Moses, rebellious-like. And he set up an example that to quench their thirst in that land that pointed to 1,500 years later when Jesus Christ would come. And when Moses smote the first time, that tells me there is another way. And by the way, he's never coming again to be smitten the second time either. When he comes again, he's going to take those who believe him that he was smitten the first time for us. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. What better thing can you see in the history of Israel at this time and correlate that with the New Testament of what Jesus did and not see. Without him, there is no hope. With him settles everything. Would you stand to your feet, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the precious Word of God. This world wonders why we're so gung-ho. We have the Word of God. We believe that it is immutable, dear Father. We believe that it's infallible. We believe when God speaks, he says it. When we see him at times trying his best, seem that he changes things. The only time I've ever seen he change anything is to make it better. And he foretold that in the beginning. The law is just as strong as ever been. His law is just as powerful as ever been. But in the age of grace now, Lord, I'm glad we're not under that law. I'm glad we're under grace. I'm glad I see Jesus Christ in a different light than I did before I was saved. And only until I could see him by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who he was, as a person born in flesh, could I see him as Savior. God has to show us that. And he's willing to do that. And I come to him and I speak to him. I do like the publican. God, have mercy upon me. Please save my soul. I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust him. I give him my life to serve him until he calls me home. And dear Father, all through these scriptures, I see that happening. Moses struck the rock twice, and God said, you're not going to the land, son. I pray thee, Father. Pray thee, God, please let me. No, for the sake of Israel, I have to keep my word. When they saw you strike that rock twice, when I said speak to it, they think maybe they have to do something to get saved. Maybe they have to do something. And I'm doing more than giving Israel water, Moses. I'm giving them insight for the future of one who's going to come they know nothing about now. My son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help someone see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.